Good morning, and welcome to those of you in the radio audience. We appreciate you tuning in, and we hope that you'll listen for the duration of this program as we attempt to speak only those things from God's holy and inspired Word. If at any time you have a question about something that's said on the program, or if you have a Bible question or a Bible subject you would like for us to deal with on the program, please feel free to contact us at the information given by the announcer. Why is it that we at the East Albertville Church of Christ believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? You know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the heart and core of all that we believe. If Jesus was raised from the dead, we must conclude that there is a God. How else could he have been raised? Thus, the resurrection of Christ proves that God exists. If Jesus was raised from the dead, Jesus is indeed the Son of God, as Romans 1 and verse 4 teaches. If Jesus was raised from the dead, then the Word of God is true. The resurrection of Christ is the hub, I guess you could say, of the gospel. All that Christianity involves revolves around that hub. Paul argued in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 through 18, that if Christ is not raised, preaching is vain, faith is vain, the apostles were false witnesses, and we all are still in sin. So our faith, our salvation, and our hope all center on the resurrection of Christ. What evidence can be given that Jesus was indeed raised from the dead? Well, first of all, there is the empty tomb. It's a fact that the tomb is empty. When the two Marys arrived at the tomb and they found the stone was rolled away, the angel said in Matthew 28, verse 6, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay." Luke's account says in Luke 24 and verse 3, "They found not the body of the Lord Jesus." So the fact that the tomb was empty was admitted even by the enemies of the Lord in Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15. So how did the tomb become empty? Those that deny the resurrection suggest there's three theories for the disappearance of the body of Jesus. One is what they call the swoon theory. This concept says that Jesus really didn't die, but merely fainted. And after being placed in the tomb, he came to himself and escaped. If he didn't really die, he still could not escape from the tomb. Don't forget the great stone placed at the only entrance or the exit of the tomb. If three women couldn't have moved the stone, as Mark 16:3 indicates, then neither could Jesus in his weakened condition. Remember, he had nails driven through his hands and his feet. His side had been pierced, causing blood and water to flow forth. He had not eaten for 3 days. And those who were there knew that he had died, so both the disciples and the enemies admitted that he was dead. Then the idea is that the disciples stole the body. This was the charge that was made. We read about it in Matthew 28, verse 13. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. However, we read a little further that they were being bribed. Verse 15 tells us that. You know, it's interesting to note that they said that it happened while they slept. Well, no one is competent to testify of what took place while he slept. The disciples would have to have done this in the face of the guards that watched. They would have had to have been enough men to move the great stone. Do you think that they could have done all of that without waking the guards, granting indeed that they were asleep? If the disciples had the body of Jesus, they wouldn't dare make claims that it was alive. The Roman authorities would make them produce the body. If they had the dead body, they would have kept their mouth shut. So it's obvious that the disciples didn't take the body. The other theory is that the enemy stole it. Well, you know, if that was so, then they would have produced the dead body to disprove the resurrection. Consider what they could have done to Christianity on the day of Pentecost while Peter was preaching about the resurrection there in Acts 2, verses 24 and 26, if they had the dead body. All they would have had to have done to destroy the religion of Christ would have been to have produced that dead body. What motive would have had for taking the body? Well, proof for them would still be in the tomb. By taking the body, they would only cause others to believe in the resurrection. If they did it, the disciples surely wouldn't make claims that he was alive. But friends, he really was raised. The only alternative then is that there must have been a bodily resurrection from the dead. If Christ couldn't escape by his own physical strength, and the disciples didn't steal the body, and the enemies didn't get it, then the only conclusion is that God raised him from the dead. That was the conclusion of the angel in Matthew 28 and verse 7. And furthermore, we know it fulfilled prophecy as Psalm chapter 16 and verse 10 speaks about. Why do we believe in the resurrection of the Lord? Is we see a transformation of the disciples. When Jesus died, the disciples were in utter despair. However, shortly after the resurrection, their hopes were restored. What caused the change? A simple removal of the body from the tomb wouldn't. The only thing that could change these disciples would be if they saw Jesus alive. And keep in mind that they were not expecting a resurrection from what we read in Luke chapter 24. In verse 11. Let's take Peter as an example. Just prior to the death of Jesus, we know Peter denied the Lord, cursing and swearing. In Matthew 26, we find it recorded in verses 69 through 75. At the tomb, when he saw that the body of Jesus was missing and the linen clothes laying, he was, as Luke 24 and verse 12 records, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. However, just a few days later, he was a changed man. We find him boldly proclaiming, as Acts 4 and verse 10 teaches, "Be it known unto you all and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, doth this man stand before you hold?" And when Peter was threatened for teaching what he did, you remember he said in verses 19 and 20 of Acts 4, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard." See, this doesn't sound like the same man that we read about in Matthew 26 or in Luke 24. Something changed the man. What was it? Nothing but the resurrected Lord could do that. In fact, we even see change in the Jews. You know, the Jews wanted to kill Jesus. In Mark 8, verses 13 and 14, at his trial, they shouted, "Crucify him." There were some of the very ones that were present on Pentecost, whom Peter said had crucified Jesus, in Acts 2, verses 22 and 23. And yet, we see they heard in Acts 2. Those present on Pentecost heard a sermon about the resurrection of Christ that begins at about verse 24 and goes through verse 36. Peter shows that when Christ was raised, it fulfilled prophecy, the prophecy of Psalm 16, verse 10. He further demonstrated that the psalm could not have referred to David. He concluded then that Jesus is now alive and is both Lord and Christ in Acts 2 and verse 36. And when they heard that message about the resurrection, we see they were pricked in their hearts and they asked what they must do. In Acts 2 and verse 37, they were told to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus, that he has submitted to the authority of Jesus. Verse 38, they did what they were told, as we read in verse 41, and they were convinced of a bodily resurrection of Christ. But also another reason that we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead is because of the witnesses. There were many who saw the resurrected Lord, and they told about it. You know, when you think about the criteria for a creditable witness, how do we know they were true witnesses? Simon Greenleaf, who is an author of Testimony of the Evangelist, practiced law from 1806 till 1853. He was a professor at Harvard. Greenleaf became a respected authority on witnesses. He said, and I quote, "The credit due to the testimony of witnesses depends upon, firstly, their honesty." And then we see that he talks that, secondly, their ability, and third, their number and the consistency of their testimony. Fourthly, the conformity of their testimony with experience. And fifthly, the coincidence of their testimony and with collateral circumstances. Now let's test the witness. Peter, Matthew, Paul, John, and all of them. Look at honesty. You know, these disciples suffered for the resurrection. They were persecuted, they were in prison, because they taught the resurrection. Do you think that they would suffer for something that they knew was a lie? Note that their candor all in relating things to their own discredit. Matthew tells that Peter denies Christ in his record of Matthew 26. He also tells of the apostles' ambition to be first in the kingdom in Matthew 20. John, it was, who tells of their failure to understand in John chapter 20. See, this obviously shows their honesty in dealing with one another. If they were dishonest about these things, then would they not have been recorded? The things that cause men to lie cannot be found among these witnesses. Fear, for instance. If this could have caused them to lie, then they would have denied the resurrection. Even in the face of threat, they still testified. What about greed? Well, there was nothing to gain, as far as greed would be concerned, by testifying of the resurrection. They suffered for their testimony. What about ambition? Well, no power was gained by claiming that they had seen the Lord, so they didn't lie. No, truly, these men were honest. We see that our time is up, and we want to continue this lesson tomorrow, so we appreciate it if you tune in again at the same time. And it's until then that we bid you a pleasant good day, and now we turn you to our announcer.